Everybody, it's good to see you today. I'm glad it's Sunday. I'm glad we're able to be in the house of God. Glad we're able to come and worship His great and holy name, assemble in His name. The Bible teaches us very, very plainly that there is power in the name. There are some names in this world that will help you get places. If you can drop a name sometimes, it might give you some advantages in worldly situations, but we have more than a name that we can drop. We have a name that we can pray. We can pray in, we can call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can be delivered from lots and lots of things and problems by calling upon the name of the Lord. And when you are trying to reach a man and you go to that man through a son, that's a pretty good way to get to the man. It's also a good way to get to the Father. When we pray to the Father through the name of His Son, through His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a great and wonderful privilege that we have, a great, great blessing, and there is power in that name. The Bible teaches us that a good name is to be chosen above great riches. which means if we will do that which is in keeping with integrity, where people will trust us and believe the things that we say and know that we're operating from a position of integrity and doing that which is right, there will be a good name that goes along with that. If we forsake those ways in order to get more money, you know, the Bible's teaching us that when you measure the two in the balance, a good name is to be chosen above great riches. It's much, much more important to have a good name. There's a good name that we're able to pray by in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Steve if he would to pray the Father in that name and ask for him to bless, ask him to bless our service today.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we're once again thankful for such a beautiful day as thou hast given to us this morning to rise up out of our beds and prepare ourselves to humbly become before that throne of grace, asking Heavenly Father that you would overlook our sinful ways here in this low ground of sin and sorrow, knowing Heavenly Father that the greatest of the things that we have that we could offer is but mere grains of sand in thy sight that are worthless and as less than worthless before thy sight. But thankful, Heavenly Father, that we're able to approach thy throne of grace once again this morning. Thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have sent this messenger to be before us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd open up his heart and his mind. Give to him a message this morning that would warm our spirits and warm our minds as we are here in this troubled world that we live in. Pray, Heavenly Father, we'd have a message that would be pleasing to our ears and lift us up and cause us to rejoice. Thankful, Heavenly Father, that all of our loved ones that are here with us, those that have been upon beds of affliction, those that have been away, we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that they're here with us. We pray especially for those that are not with us, those that have been upon beds of affliction, those suffering the frailties of age and can no longer get out. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your loving arms would be round about them and that likewise you'd give to them a special message to each and every one of them in their hearts this morning, wherever they may be, that they would feel thy love and thy grace abounding in them. As we pray, Heavenly Father, that we feel it abounding in us. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we worship an almighty God and whose all self works was accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Thankful, Heavenly Father, that he offered up himself in our stead, that he accomplished all things on the tree of the cross and over victorious over the grave, and that we're not able to do the least of these tasks, Heavenly Father, for ourselves, but in him he accomplished all things that we would have a glorious life in the everlasting world. We're round about that throne of glory. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be counted as among those that would be around them. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, for our sister churches round about this community and state and nation and even around this world that we know of, faraway lands where thy people have gathered together to offer up praises to thee and sing songs of Zion. We pray, Heavenly Father, that one day we would see them all around that throne of glory and that throne of grace, know that each and every one of them is our kindred in Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, once again, that you overlook our shortcomings. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank God for that beautiful and fervent prayer. Before I read the text I want to start with, I'm going to get personal with you, use some examples from the congregation. But I want you to try to picture yourself, and you don't need to look worried. I saw a scowl in the congregation. You don't need to be worried. It always helps to understand the Bible if you put yourself in those situations. And I want you to think about, what if Jesus was walking by you, and he stopped and looked at you and said, come and follow me, and I'll make you protectors and servers and defenders of another people, right? What if he, for police officers, right? What if he was walking by and saw a pharmacist and said, come and follow me, and I'll bless you to help heal others. You know, what if he came and found somebody that serves in the military and says, come and follow me and I'll bless you to serve a better nation. Right? Now, in a way, the Lord calls all of us to do that. When it came to 12 certain men, he called them to do that in a far more obvious way. But he calls for all of his people really to do that in a manner of speaking, right? So imagine whatever your walk of life is and whatever your job is. Imagine if the Lord told you, basically, stop doing it and just come and follow me. That would be a hard thing for us, right? If he basically was saying, quit your job, don't ever do it again, for a long time anyway, and come and follow me. And I'm going to give you these blessings. Well, what's a person to do in that situation, right? Well, he did that in a very plain way when he was walking by Peter and Andrew. And he says in Matthew chapter 4, might as well turn you to that verse. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So these men gave up their jobs, they gave up their profession. And it wasn't a highly lucrative profession. It wasn't a high-paying job, but they gave it up and they followed the Lord. Now, a lot of times, if you look at this example by economic classes, for lack of a better word, you know, folks that have a lot of money, they'll look at people that don't make very much money sometimes, and they may say, well, it's no big deal for them to quit their job. They don't make very much. But the person that doesn't make very much, that money means a whole lot more to them because it's for their necessity. You remember how the Bible talked about Jesus himself spoke about the widow, that she gave two mites. They were casting money upon the altar, and he said, look at the rich men. They're casting in a lot. He says, but this widow, she's cast in more than they all because she's given of her necessity. Right? So she only put in two mites. And I don't know what that is economically, but it wasn't very much economically. But Jesus said, she's cast in more than they all, for she gave of her necessity. They're giving of their abundance. She's giving of her necessity. You see, the rich might look at the poor and say, well, it's no big deal for them to give up their job. They don't have much anyway. You know, I make $1 million a year. They make $5,000 a year. Mine's a bigger sacrifice. But it's a bigger sacrifice for the poor person because when they stop working, they immediately stop eating. Right? They can't afford to eat. You know, for the wealthy, they can give up, you know, their job, and they're giving up more in the terms of dollars. But, you know, they've probably got some money saved, and they've got some ability to last for a little while. So when Jesus started calling disciples, he didn't go into the palaces of the world, did he? He didn't go into the White House type of building or Taj Mahal type of places and say, oh, here are the noble and the best and the brightest, and I'm going to go to Oxford University or Cambridge University or Harvard or someplace like that. He didn't go among places of that ilk and say, here are the ones that I'm going to start the preaching of my gospel with. No, he went among the poor. In the book of Zephaniah, he says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Right? So he started calling these poor men, and he called them to sacrifice everything they had in order to follow him. And you know what they did? Said they left their nets and they followed him. Well, that's noble, isn't it? Now, at one point, to jump a little bit to the end of this story, and there's actually three of these parable types of things that I want to try to speak to you about today. But at one point, Peter reminded the Lord, as if the Lord needs to be reminded, right? But he reminded the Lord, he said, "We've forsaken all," and they had. From a human standpoint, they had forsaken everything. They had left their jobs aside. They left their families. Probably got to see them every once in a while, but not live with them from day to day, to go and follow Jesus and preach his gospel. And he said, "Lo, we have left all." Let's turn there to Matthew chapter 19. I want you to look and see what Jesus told them that they were going to receive. Now, we ought not serve the Lord for the sake of what we're going to receive, but because of what we've already received. We ought not serve the Lord to try to earn eternal life. That's never going to work. We should serve the Lord because he's given us eternal life, because he has loved us, and we should serve God because of the great things that he's done for us. In verse 27 of Matthew 19, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, Peter probably was forgetting everything the Lord had already given him. And he probably should have already recognized, look at all the blessings you have in your life, Peter. Look at the amazing things you've seen. And oh, Peter, you have walked and talked with Jesus. That ought to be enough, right? You might look at that and say, that ought to be enough. But don't we do the same thing? Don't we sometimes do the same thing when we may say, well, look at this sacrifice and that sacrifice. You know, what's my reward going to be? And that's really not the best way to look at it. But Jesus forbeared with him. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," he's talking about in the resurrection of all things, not the regeneration of our soul. Now, we talk about the new birth and we call it regeneration. And that's a good word for it. It's a biblical word for it. But he's not talking about the born again of a child of God. He's talking about when he makes all things new and the resurrection of the bodies, when we are carried home to heaven. He's saying, "Ye which have, followed me in the regeneration." Let me backtrack. Let me correct myself. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I got ahead of myself looking at the wrong thing. Let me correct myself. I'm sorry. He says, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration." You've been born again. You've been born again after the Spirit of God, and you've followed me in that. You've been born again, and now you're following me in that life and that newness. He says, "When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," there's the future, you know, coming of all things, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones." When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, so he's coming. Jesus is going to sit in the throne of his glory. He's going to be in heaven one day. And he says, and you're going to have a special calling that not everybody else has. Okay. Forgive me, I'm having to do a little damage control. I started off with my mind in the wrong place. Forgive me for that, and hope the Lord will repair this. "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," you're following after me, you've been born again, and now you're following me in discipleship, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," because there's a time coming where Jesus will ascend up into heaven. He'll be seated at the throne of God. And he says, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I think part of that is testifying to the things that they're going to write, the special keys that they were given of the kingdom that we don't have. He says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, Jesus did not say, because you have forsaken your nets, because you have forsaken all and followed me, he did not say, because you've done that, you're going to receive everlasting life. But he said, here's what you have coming for you. Now, if you have forsaken all these things, and if you've forsaken husband and wife and houses and lands and mother and father for my sake, you're going to have 100-fold. You've got 100-fold. And that's true of God's disciples today, that whatever we forsake and leave aside, the Lord has 100-fold for you in this life. And oh, by the way, you also have life everlasting. You also have eternal life. You're also going to be with the Lord in heaven one day. You've got that coming for you no matter what happens in this life. But based on what you forsake, And based on what you leave behind, the Lord has 100 times more than you've ever given up for Him. And that's true of us in the Old Baptist Church, isn't it? We've got houses waiting for us in other parts of the country with people that love you and love me that will say, our house is yours, come on in and come and sleep in this bed, take up a bed, have it, it's yours. There's Old Baptists all over the country that will gladly receive you, because if you say, hey, I'm here for the church meeting, I need a place to stay, come on in. You've got 100 houses across the country that are waiting for you, the people that will open up their homes even if they've never met you before, and they'll say, come on in, our house is your house, and our food is your food. What do you need? We want to do anything we can to make you comfortable. There's disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not know them. You may not even know what I'm telling you. You may not have experienced what I've told you. But I can promise you, because I've tasted this with folks, that all they need to know is, you're an Old Baptist and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, come on in, our house is yours. There's 100 of them waiting for you around the country. I can promise you that. Well, Jesus is saying, no matter what you have forsaken, no matter what you've given up and what you've sacrificed, I'm giving you 100 times more than that. And oh, by the way, heaven is yours. Oh, by the way, heaven is yours. Now, that ought to be a good reminder to us, no matter what the Lord ever calls for us to turn aside from and to forsake, we should do it without thinking about it, because He gives us 100 times more. But that's really not the reason why we should forsake it. It should be enough because Jesus says so. Right? Just because Jesus says so, that should be enough. So put yourself in the shoes of Philip and Andrew, James and John, where Jesus comes walking along the seashore, and He tells them, come and follow me. And they immediately quit their jobs without a two-week notice and left their daddy for James and John, and they left. And they followed Jesus. Now, if you're Zebedee, James and John's father, their daddy, you might think, wait a minute, I've just gotten ripped off here. Two of my best workers and my sons that are in the business with me, they have left. But you know, the Bible teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the Lord can take anything in this life that He wants to, because it's His already. But don't you reckon that Zebedee, while he had some hardships from his sons leaving him, don't you reckon that Zebedee was a blessed man because God took care of him for what he lost for the sake of the kingdom of God? Right? The Bible doesn't really tell you much about Zebedee and what happened to him. But we know that we serve a good and gracious God. And that whatever sacrifices Zebedee had to make for the kingdom of God, there's 100-fold more waiting for him also, right? Well, look at the difference here. And Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, right? Right now, you're fishing for fish. I'm going to bless you to be fishers of men. Now, which is a better catch? Right, which is a better catch? So they throw out the net, and this happened twice in Scripture, where they're casting the net on one side of the boat. They're casting the net. I don't know, maybe they're right-handed and they're going on the right side of the boat. I don't know how that works. But they're casting the net, and they're drawing it up, and they're not finding anything. Well, this week I heard my boss and another guy talking at work, and they're talking about some fishing. And, they're both fishermen. They both like to do it. And my boss said something about, you know, I've always found that fishing goes better if you fish where the fish are. Yeah, that's pretty simple, right? Now, if you go to a pond where there's no fish, you can put the best lure on your reel. You can put the best bait in the world that attracts fish. You can put a lure that's shiny that make the fish come after it. If there's no fish in the pond, it's not doing any good to cast your reel in there, to throw the hook in. It's not doing any good to go casting in that pond. You're not going to catch anything, right? If the fish are dormant and they're sleeping someplace, I don't know how fish sleep, but if they're staying away, then it doesn't matter how many times you cast the hook in, nothing's going to happen. And by the way, unless Jesus works a miracle, you can cast a hook in with no bait, and fish aren't really going to be attracted to that, are they? But that happened one time where they did. Or one did. Peter had committed the Lord to paying tribute. The man came along and said, "Doth thy master pay tribute?" And Peter told him that he did. So Peter came back in the house and Jesus corrected him. And he said, "Peter, of whom do the kingdoms of this world pay, of whom do men pay tribute? Of citizens or of strangers?" Peter said, "Well, it's the strangers that have to pay the tribute." He said, "Then are the children free." Jesus was teaching Peter, "You over-obligated here. I'm not obligated to pay this tribute, you know, like others are, but lest we offend." You know, Jesus was careful to not offend for no reason, right? So Jesus said, "Lest we offend, go and cast a hook into the sea, and it's going to pull up a fish, and inside that fish is going to be a gold coin, and you take that out and pay for me and for thee." So he didn't say to put bait on the hook. He said, "Go and cast the hook into the sea." Right? So what are the odds of that happening, right? If you're going to run the odds and say, you know, if there's 10 numbers and you're going to draw a number, it's a 1 in 10 chance you get a 2, right? If there's 1 through 10, you draw a number, it's going to be a 1 in 10 chance that you get a 2. Well, if you put that number back and they shuffled up again and here's 10 cards, what are the chances you're going to draw a 2? 1 in 10. It hasn't changed. It's still a 1 in 10 chance you're going to get that number, right? No matter what number you pick, it's a 1 in 10 chance, right? Casting a hook into a sea with no bait, how many, if you did that a million times, how many times would it pull up a fish? Never? Once or twice? You know, let's say once in a thousand, right? Let's say once in a thousand there's a chance of that happening. Well, what would be the chances if you go fishing and you pull up a fish that you're going to find a fish with a gold coin in it? 1 in a million? Something like that, right? Well, you're going to take 1 in a thousand times 1 in a million, and I'm making up these numbers, you understand, but now you've got a 1 in a billion chance that you cast in an empty hook and you draw out a fish that has a gold coin in it. You see how the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ go beyond any random chance, like evolution likes to talk about, right? Time and chance, time and chance, time and chance. So let's make the world millions and billions of years old so our theory can come to pass, because we know it's unlikely, but if you add enough zeros to the years, we can come up with a plausible way, right? So just look at statistics of Jesus' actions and his miracles. Say, what are the chances of casting a hook into a sea and it picking up a fish? Well, it's nil. What happens? What's the chances of getting a fish and having a gold coin in it? And he said, well, that's nil also. So you multiply the two together and you say, there's no chance of this ever happening. But when Jesus says to do it, it's 100% chance of it happening. He said, go and cast a hook in. It's going to bring out a fish. It's going to have a gold coin in that. Oh, by the way, it's going to be enough to pay for our tribute for me and for you. You see, when Jesus needed to pay tribute, he didn't have any money. When Jesus needed to use a penny for an illustration, he didn't have one in his pocket. He had to borrow one. Show me a penny. And they showed him one. Right? So to be a fisher of men is obviously more valuable than being a fisher of fish. Because with a fisher of fish, you're going to get some fish, you're going to eat it, you're going to be full, but you're going to need some more, right? So to be a fisher of men, Jesus says, I'm going to bless you to be fishers of men. You're going to go and cast the gospel net, and you're going to draw them in by the hundreds, by the thousands. And you remember at Pentecost they did, because they cast the gospel net at the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says 3,000 were converted and were added that day. Which is a more grand and glorious thing, to cast in a net and draw up some fish that you can sell, or to cast in a net and have 3,000 souls added to the church that day? You know, Jesus said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, what type of fishers are we supposed to be, and what type of men are we trying to get? Now, when he says fishers of men, this is not a this is talking about men as the human, as in the humankind, the human race, right? It's not just males that are over 18 years old. He's talking about men, women, and children among mankind. You're going to be a fisher of them. But who are we fishing for, right? And this is true of us today, right? We're supposed to be fishers of men. I'm not very good at it. I've begged the Lord to forgive me lately because I'm not good at this. And I pray that he'll bless me to do better about this. But being a fisher of men, we're not supposed to go find the dead lost souls. We're not supposed to go and find the wicked that are bound for hell and say, hey, if you'll just believe the gospel, you'll be going to heaven one day. You know, that's using the wrong bait, isn't it? When you go fishing, you need to use the right type of bait in order to attract the type of fish that you're fishing for, right? There's different types of lures that attract different types of fish, different types of bait that you put on a hook and put on a lure that'll attract different types of fish, right? When we go fishing for men, we're not supposed to be fishing for those that have not been born again, those that are bound for hell, and say, oh, if we just get the gospel to you, then you'll be able to come with us and you'll be in heaven one day. That's not the bait that the Lord gave us. That's not the bait that he gave us. That's not the type of fish that we're supposed to be trying to attract. Now, you see, when you're in one of you in the congregation and me, we talked about this recently, and I pray it was a profitable conversation. But when the doctrine is off, the practice is going to be off, right? If somebody believes, well, salvation is there for everybody to accept, and it's offered to everybody, and you just have to accept Jesus. And I was reading a book about parables lately, and that was his doctrine. You could tell you didn't have to read very far and realize that was his doctrine. You have to accept Jesus in order to go to heaven. Well, that's not the bait that the Lord told us. Jesus didn't say the type of bait that you need to use in being a fisher of men is to dangle eternal life for them to come and bite it and accept it. That's not the bait that the Lord gave us to use, is it? He didn't give us the bait of heaven. He also didn't give us the bait of saying, you better do this or you're going to go to hell. That's not the bait that the Lord gave us in trying to attract the people of God, is it? The Lord didn't say, hey, if you don't obey this and if you don't do this, you're going to be cast into hell. No, that's not the bait the Lord gave us to go and be fishers of men. He also didn't say, dangle heaven in front of them so that they can accept it and that's the way that you're gathering men. No, Paul said, pray for us that we might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. He said, Paul, you see, Paul was making this very plain. He said, ask the Lord to bless us to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Now, if the gospel is meant to bring the gospel to somebody and they accept it, and in so doing, they become a child of God, then Paul should have asked the church, pray for me to be delivered to wicked and unreasonable men, right? If the gospel is meant to populate heaven and get people into heaven, Paul should have asked the church, pray for me that we would be delivered to wicked and unreasonable men so that we can try to populate heaven. That's not what Paul said. He said, pray that we'd be delivered from these men, for all men have not faith. He said, not everybody has faith. We want to go and preach to the people that have been given that God-given faith in the new birth. Amen. We want to preach to people that have been given the born-again faith so that we can be fishers of those types of men, right? Now, another conversation might have been the same one with one of you this past week or maybe last Sunday. You know, we talked about what churches are using to entice people with, right? And there's not a lot of natural enticements in the Old Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for that, and I pray we'll always stay that way. Because that's the pattern that the Lord Jesus gave us. Right? The Lord Jesus attracted people with the gospel. Did Jesus have the power when he was in this earth to work a miracle and put drums together and saxophones and trumpets and electric guitars and all this type of stuff? I mean, Jesus had the ability to do that, right? Did Jesus use anything like that to entice people into his house? Not at all. In fact, when some people were following him just because of his miracles and just because of what he had done with the fishes and the loaves, Jesus rebuked them for it. He said, you've not followed me for the word. He said, you followed me for the loaves and the fishes' sake. He rebuked them for that. He said, you didn't come and hear my preaching because you want to hear my preaching. You came because of what you thought you were going to get out of it. I had a friend many years ago that I was trying to encourage him to go to church. And he went to something they called Full Gospel back then. That was the you know, phrase that they use. They probably still use it some nowadays. But, you know, it was rock music type of stuff and waving hands and clapping and a whole bunch of demonstrative things. And, you know, don't get me wrong, we ought to be a people that when we hear the gospel, it brings a smile to our face and it brings joy to our heart. And it should bring some amens and it should bring some joy. But, you know, this was just an outward manifestation of just having a good, fun time, in my opinion. And his words were, boy, those people know how to praise the Lord. Like, well, I was trying not to discourage him too bad, him trying to walk with the Lord. But in my opinion, that's really not praising the Lord. If somebody brings in drums and electric guitars and those types of things and basically has a rock concert but changes the words to Christian words, that's not the tactics that Jesus used. That's not the bait that he commanded for us to use. Jesus didn't say, make it look like the world and draw in worldly people and then sneak religion in on them. Jesus never acted that way. Shouldn't we act the way Jesus acted? When we try to be fishers of men, shouldn't we try to fish the way that Jesus fished? Now, Jesus just gave them the gospel, right? He just and look what I just said. He just gave them the gospel. That's the best thing you can give a person. It's not just, it's glorious. To bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, that is the power of God unto salvation. There's a deliverance that comes from the gospel. Yes, there is. Salvation means deliverance. There's a deliverance that comes from the preaching of the gospel. There's 1,000 deliverances that come from the preaching of the gospel. That is the most glorious thing that we can receive on this side of heaven other than our new birth. It's not a just, it's glorious. And that is what we are to attract people with. It's not to change the church and make it look more worldly. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That means be in a different form from the world. Transformed, right? The word transient means from one to the other. Trans, that prefix trans means passing from one to another, right? To transfer. If you transfer funds from one account to another account, you have gone from one to another, right? The prefix trans means from one to another, right? Jesus says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, go from one state to another state. Leave the one behind. Go to a better one. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know, I think a question that I've asked from friends from other types of churches that I've, and from the denominational world, I'll call it. I've asked them this question when they talked about their praise and worship stuff. And I've asked a question. I don't think anybody's ever had a good, solid answer about this. But I say, you know, I feel like if the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. To have music that is conformed to this world, but you say you're doing that to entice people, you know, that isn't that being conformed to this world? Isn't that changing the music of God to the music of the world? Trying to attract people, right? That's never been a question that people have been real comfortable in answering. And I think because there is no answer to that question, because if you change the church to look like the world, that's enough, isn't it? I don't even have to finish that sentence. The church should not look like the world. The church should be different from the world. It should be separate from the world. It shouldn't sound like the world. It shouldn't look like the world. It shouldn't have really anything in common with the world. When Jesus said to be fishers of men, he implies by that we're to use the right bait, right? We're to cast in the right way. And the best and most glorious way to get an opportunity to share the gospel with the people of God, to share the gospel with somebody that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The best and most glorious way to do that is to love them. Right, Brother David Crawford, when we were at the Florida Fellowship meeting, he said some words that just rang true to my soul. And it was something to the effect of, we get the opportunity to share the truth with somebody by the way we treat them and by the way that we love them. I'm not quoting him exactly right, but it was to that effect. The way that we get an opportunity to share the truth with somebody is by loving them and serving them. And boy, that was such a needful thing that I needed to hear. That was something I really needed to hear, that, you know, it's not a matter of looking for an opportunity to debate somebody, looking for an opportunity to show somebody how right the truth of the doctrine is. It's about loving them enough that they're going to care what you have to say. Right? The Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So it doesn't matter how true you talk if there's not love in the way that you talk. When somebody feels loved, then you have an opportunity to share them the things that you believe. You have an opportunity to share with them the truth of God's word. They have to first feel loved by you to care what you think about anything. Right? That's something I wish I'd have known and practiced better when I was a younger guy, for sure, and I want to do it better than I'm doing it now. But it's not a matter of how right you are. It's a matter of how loved do they feel by you before you get an opportunity to be able to share the truth with them. So when Jesus said to be fishers of men, it's implied, isn't it, that he wants us to use the right methods, he wants us to use the right bait, and he wants us to go fishing for the right fish. He's not saying go fishing for the wicked and turn them into non-wicked. He's saying you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is the way he told the Jews, and he's talking about the Jews, go preaching to the Jews at that point. But when it comes to the spiritual Israel, there's some lost sheep among the elect of God. They're all following something wrong. They're all following a bad doctrine. And Paul said in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted them to be saved and delivered from their ignorance because they were going about to establish their own righteousness. You know, we need to have a heart's desire and prayer to God that we'll be able to bring the truth to somebody and save them from the ignorance that they're in and the bad doctrine, believing in heresy. We should have a heart's desire to get people out of that heresy. And we do that by being fishers of men. And the best tactic to use to try to fish people is a tactic of love. It's to love them. To make them feel loved, to serve them, to show that you care what is in their best interest and you want what's best for them. And for a person to feel loved is a person that's willing to hear what you've got to say. Well, so look at in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to look at these two groups of men, these two men that the Lord called by two. In verse 18 it says, he saw two brethren. These are two pairs of brothers he's talking to at two different times. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So when Jesus found them, what were they doing? They were casting nets, right? They were casting nets. When he found James and John, what were they doing? They were mending nets, right? So Peter and Andrew, they're casting nets. James and John are mending nets. Isn't it like that for those of you that have jobs still, not retired or still working? Those of you that used to work, you can remember this. But an organization tries to find people with different types of talents, and you put people in the roles that their talents are inclined to do, right? When you think about, I guess a football team's an easy one to look at, but you don't want the offensive linemen to be the receivers. And you don't want the receivers to be the offensive linemen. That's not going to work very good, is it? You don't want the receivers blocking as these huge guys are coming to try to eat your quarterback up. And you don't want the offensive linemen out there trying to run a pass pattern, right? I mean, that doesn't work very good. You want to put people in the roles that their talents are suited for. Well, Jesus found four men here who had a different set of talents from one another. Some were casting the nets. Some were mending the nets. Aren't you thankful in the kingdom of God the Lord blessed people with a talent to cast nets, to go and fish for people, right? Aren't you thankful that he blessed men with the ability to go and be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and bring the gospel to people of God that haven't heard it before and bring them into the kingdom of God? Aren't you thankful that that talent exists? Aren't you thankful the Lord gives a diversity of talents, right? Some people are good at recruitment. Other people are good at mending. Here, James and John, they're mending the nets. And aren't you thankful in the kingdom of God for the people that are able to mend nets, mend problems, mend relationships? I've got a preacher friend that has very, very recently tried to mend a situation among the old Baptists. And the Lord has blessed him to be wonderful at that. He's got a great and glorious ability to try to help mend nets. You know, there's problems that come up in the church, and we need some menders to help fix those problems. You need folks that are able to mend and repair and give meticulous care. You know, if you take a net that's got a hole in it and you cast that out into the water and you start bringing them up, those fish are going to start squirming out through the hole. So if you go to mend that net and you start mending it and you don't repair it very well, guess what's going to happen? The fish are going to find that weak spot and they're going to start getting out of the net. We've lost a lot of old Baptists throughout the years and generations because the nets weren't mended very well. A lot of times people have taken a stand, which we should. We need to take a stand in the kingdom of God. A lot of times people take a stand without laboring to fix the situation first. That's not mending the nets in the right way. I feel like, I may be wrong, I feel like I've seen some brethren in my time in the church. Maybe I've been one of them, I don't know. But I've seen some brethren, I think, where they drew a line in the sand very clearly, but they really didn't make the line very clear to the people they were drawing the line against. So when you draw a line in the sand and you really don't labor with the brother, and then you go tell everybody else, I'm not walking with him anymore, I'm never setting foot in that place again, well, that might make you feel good. It might make you get some points, you know, with some brethren. But we need to try to mend the net first, right? You need to try to fix the situation first. The Bible says the heretic, that's somebody that believes in a heresy and is spreading heresy, he says, the heretic that receiveth not the first and second admonition, reject. You know, there's times you have to reject people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's times you have to reject some preachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us to mark them which cause division. There needs to be some marking that happens in the kingdom of God. If a man has not received the first and second admonition, if he's preaching heresy, you need to reprove him. You need to rebuke him. He needs to get an admonition, and he needs to get a second admonition. Right? Now, we don't need to shortchange this. You might say, he's never going to hear me. He's not going to listen to anything I say. The Lord Jesus didn't say, or the Word of God didn't say, if you think he's going to hear you, give him a first and second admonition. No, he says, the heretic that receives not the first and second admonition, reject. There needs to be some rejecting that happens in the kingdom of God, unfortunately. But sometimes people can say, yeah, he was in heresy and I rejected him. And sometimes you might get some attaboys from that. Good job, way to reject him, that's good. Yeah, we're not going to walk with that. Well, no, we shouldn't walk with that. Amen. We ought not let anybody change the church of the Lord Jesus. That we should not let them change the gospel message. We shouldn't let them change the order and structure of the church that the Lord Jesus left behind. But we need to get a first and second admonition. We need to try to win our brother. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, ye which are spiritual, if you see a brother overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. You see, the Bible didn't tell us, you go to that person like you are the authority and like he better listen to you or else. He says you approach him in the spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. Meekness is putting yourself in the lower position. And by nature, we don't want to do that, do we? Meekness is not weakness, it's strength. It's denying self. And the Bible tells us very plainly there, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, he didn't say ye which are carnal. When there's a problem with the church, the last thing we want is for the person that's in the flesh to go try to fix the situation. If a brother has preached something wrong, the last thing we want is for somebody that's enraged to go and try to correct that brother. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness. I was told a story recently among the old Baptists where a brother, he got, like I messed up at the beginning of this service this morning. He had said something that was just wrong, and he kind of passed over it rather than trying to correct it. I hope the Lord bless me to correct mine. Forgive me for that, please. But he, instead of trying to fix it, he moved on. And the other preachers that were in the congregation, they were talking with each other, like, did you hear him say such and such? Yeah. That's wrong, isn't it? Yeah, that's wrong. So one of the brethren went and talked to him, went to go correct him. Now, what happened in this correction was beautiful. The brother that had made the mistake from the pulpit, he sent out a note to every preacher that was in the congregation, told him how sorry he was for what he said. He knows that he was wrong, asked them to forgive him. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing, isn't it? So there, a brother that was in the spirit of meekness, brother that was spiritual, he went and corrected another brother, and the brother received it wonderfully. He received it apologetically, tried to fix it the best way that he could. And you know what happened in the response from all the other preachers that he sent that to? You might say, well, they rebuked him, they chastened him, don't you ever let this happen again? No. They all encouraged him. They commended him for his humility. And they told him how everything else that he said that day was wonderful. They just gave him wonderful, wonderful encouragement. You see, that's the way the Lord intends for it to be in Galatians chapter 6. If somebody's overtaken in a fault, don't beat them while they're down and kick them while they're down and take advantage of it so that you can look noble and self-righteous and show that you're better than them. He says, but ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And why? Why in the spirit of meekness? Lest thou also be tempted. So if you don't go to him in meekness, you're going to have problems yourself. There's going to be times where you need to be corrected, and you might not receive the grace because you didn't exercise grace on somebody else. So we need to have some corrections in the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for faithful and loving corrections that people have given me through the years. I have certainly needed it. So aren't we thankful that in the kingdom of God, there's some net menders? We need to mend some nets. At the risk of embarrassing him, I've been told about in the past how wonderful Brother James was at mending nets. And what a gathering there came in because of the mending of some nets. You know, there's always some factions in the church. There's always going to be some divisions and separations in the church. We have them today. We had to deal with one of them a year or two ago here at Fuller's Chapel, right? Where we say that that's something that we can't walk with. I want y'all to say, for the sake of my own conscience and for your information, I tried to give a second admonition. I reported back to you about that, but I tried to give a second admonition. But there comes a time where you do have to reject. But the goal is supposed to be to mend the nets. And for those that were around back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you know, there were some divisions among the old Baptists that may or may not have been necessary, but glory to God, those nets got mended. And there was a great ingathering that came, and I know Sister Sharon rejoices over it, Brother James rejoices over it, many others rejoice over that were in the church in those days and say, you know what, we had these factions and divisions, and you know what that really means is that the net was broken, right? There was a hole in the net. And the Lord blessed for those that net to be mended, because there were some menders in the kingdom of God that could repair and mend the nets. And when the net is repaired and mended, guess what? Now it can be cast into the sea and gather up some fish faithfully and in a trustworthy way. The Bible teaches us that there's a diversity of gifts. And your gift is different than the person next to you in the pew. One man that fills a pulpit, his gift is different from another man in the pulpit. And if any of you know Brother Danny Wisner, a good friend of mine, we've invited him to come in September. Brother Danny's got a wonderful gift and a wonderful zeal in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached in a wonderful and powerful way at a meeting a while back. He was gone. Brother Sonny Huckabee got up in the pulpit later. And he said, I feel like I've heard this at least 10 times this weekend, that Brother Danny's got such a unique gift in preaching the gospel. And everybody said, amen. And Brother Sonny added to that, he said, and that's true of everybody that's been called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that ever preaches the gospel has their own set of talents that God has given them, their own unique way. And a phone call that I praise God for that I got the week of my ordination. A preacher called me and he said, I've been thinking about you this week. Oh boy, that just gets to me all over again. Because when a man's being ordained, that week before is a mighty scary one. And it's a fearful one, and it's a troubling one. And I got a blessed phone call that week from a wonderful, loving brother. That he said, I've been thinking about you and thinking about if I was in your situation, what advice would be good to have? And he said, the main thing I came up with that I just want to pass on to you, he said, is tell the story your own way. Now, he didn't tell me to tell a different story. He said, tell the story your own way. God has given you your set of talents, your unique way of delivering things. Don't try to parrot somebody else. Don't try to imitate another preacher. He said, you exercise the gifts that God has given you. And that's true of everybody that ever sits in the pew, too. You have your unique set of talents and gifts that God has given you. And the Lord wants you to exercise those gifts. He wants you to put those gifts to good use. Yours might be one to, and everybody, we all need to be checking on each other, making phone calls, but you might be wonderful. You might be given a wonderful gift from God to be able to check on those that are sick, go visit those in the hospital. And everybody needs to do this to some extent. But you might excel at that. You might have been given a wonderful gift for that. You might have a gift of hospitality to bring people into your home at a moment's notice and have them come and feel warm and welcome. We all need to do that to some extent, but some have that gift more than others. You may have a gift of prayer. We all need to pray for each other. Some people have an even better gift for that than others. You see, the Lord has given each one of you a separate set of talents that you need to exercise to the glory of God. It's your own unique set of talents that God has given you, and you need to exercise it to your full ability and beyond your full ability to the ability that God will give you. I heard recently a man talk about a couple men that were blessed to preach, and he said they preached better than they were able to. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to preach beyond our abilities and preach to the glory of God. That's better than we can do. And it's true of your talents, too. The Lord's given you talents. You need to exercise those better than your ability because it's to the ability of God, to the glory of God. When Daniel was willing to face a lion's den because he was still going to pray to his God, that was beyond Daniel's ability. That was beyond the ability of natural man. And the Lord can bless us to do things that are beyond our ability and to his glory. I told you I was going to try to cover three parable types of things that the Lord used, but we're going to stop with that one. I hope that it's been to your benefit and to the glory of God. But we all do have the responsibility of trying to be fishers of men. Some people are casters, some people are menders. And aren't we thankful that the Lord has given us a diversity of gifts in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love you very much, and I hope there's been some blessing in this to you. And I hope that God has been praised.